Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, as we continue our study on this magnificent letter, this written sermon, if you will. Last Lord's Day, we began our series on Hebrews as we looked at the introduction of the letter, the introduction of the sermon, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, where the preacher said great things about Jesus. And now we continue on this morning with the rest of chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 5 through 14. Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 14. And the preacher here does really a beautiful thing. He presents us with seven quotations from the Old Testament, six of them from the Psalms. And in all of these, he preaches Jesus to us. And a wonderful reminder to us that the Bible ultimately is not about you and me. It is about Jesus. And already there in the Psalms of the Old Testament, the preacher tells us that we find this wonderful message of Jesus' resurrection, of Jesus' ascension, of Jesus' session at God's right hand, and of his coming again to judge the living and the dead. And so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these passages together this morning. Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 14, what you're about to hear is God's own word. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the letter to the Hebrews really is a sermon. A sermon that was preached, a sermon that has been written down. And in the introduction to the sermon, we find the tone of this entire letter. In the opening lines of the sermon, the preacher has said great things about Jesus. In fact, in verses 2 and 3, the preacher has said seven things about Jesus, showing us that Jesus is superior to all things, that Jesus is better than all things. Jesus is the one through whom the Father has spoken to us in these last days. Jesus has been appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the one through whom he created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the one who, after making purification for sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The preacher concludes this wonderful introduction by telling us that Jesus, verse 4, has become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. But why was this so important for the original audience to hear, this comparison between Jesus and the angels? Well, if you remember from last week, the original audience were Jewish Christians. These were men and women who had grown up in Judaism, but had become Christians, had become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, now, due to persecution or weariness, or perhaps a combination of the two, these Jewish Christians were considering turning back to the ways of Judaism. They were thinking about going back to the Old Testament sacrifices, about going back to the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, about going back to the ministry of the priests and the law. Well, how do angels fit into all of that? Well, in this way, angels were present at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. We sometimes forget that, but angels were present there at Mount Sinai when the law was given. Deuteronomy 33 verse 2 tells us that the Lord appeared at Sinai with 10,000 of His holy ones. In Acts 7 verse 53, we read that the law was delivered by angels. Again, in Galatians 3 and verse 19, we find that the law was put in place by angels. We'll see next Lord's Day in Hebrews 2 verse 2 that the law was a message declared by angels. And so for these Jewish Christians who are considering turning back to the ways of Judaism, they were turning back to a very high view of angels, those angels who were there at the giving of the law. And so the preacher wants to show them at the outset of his sermon that Jesus is better than angels. And he proves this by quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from seven different passages in the Old Testament. And again, you begin to see something of the beauty of this sermon to the Hebrews. Even as the preacher said seven things about Jesus in the introduction, so now he quotes from seven passages to show that Jesus is better than angels. There is a beautiful structure to our passage this morning. There are two sets of three quotations each, with one climactic quotation at the end. If you have your Bibles open yet, you'll notice the first set of three quotations is found in verses 5 and 6, where we learn that Jesus is worshipped by angels. The second set of three quotations is found in verses 7 through 12, where we learn that Jesus is served by angels. And then the last and climactic quotation is found in verses 13 and 14, where we learn that Jesus is enthroned as King over all, which means that Jesus is also King of the angels. And so the very structure bears out that Jesus is better. In fact, one other thing let me point you to in the structure here, there are seven quotations from the Old Testament. Only two of them refer directly to angels. The other five refer directly to Jesus. In other words, more words are given to Jesus than are given to the angels. The very structure of the passage is proclaiming to us that Jesus is better. So let's jump into the passage here. The first set of quotations is found in verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? These quotations, you see, are put in the form of a rhetorical question. And this rhetorical question is a question that expects a negative response. In other words, God never said to any angel, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." God never said to any angel, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." To whom did God say these things? Well, he said them to his son. The first quotation there at the beginning of verse 5, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," comes from Psalm 2 and verse 7. Now, when you read those words or hear those words, you may be tempted to think immediately of the incarnation of Jesus coming to earth. But this is not a reference to the incarnation. This is a reference to Jesus' resurrection. So often when Psalm 2 is quoted in the New Testament, it is quoted in reference to the resurrection. You might look at Acts 13 and verse 33 on your own, where Paul quotes from Psalm 2 to preach the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, always the Son of God has been the Son of God. He will always be the Son of God. But there was a point in time where the Father says to His Son, "Today I have begotten you." And that's a reference to the resurrection. It means that on the day of resurrection, the Father manifested His Son. The Father revealed His Son. The Father declared His Son in the fullness of His power. Prior to that, the glory of Jesus was veiled in His earthly ministry. But we see the glory of Jesus in the resurrection from the dead. "Today I have begotten you." This was never spoken to angels. It was spoken to Jesus. Jesus is better than angels. Well, if you're not convinced yet, look at the next quote there at the end of verse 5. "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." This is the only quotation that doesn't come from the Psalms. It comes from 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14, words that were originally spoken to David, words that were at least partially fulfilled in David's son Solomon. Solomon was the one who built the temple, who built the house of the Lord. But Solomon, as you well know, was a sinner. He died. His kingdom was divided. His temple, the house that he had built for the Lord, was eventually destroyed. And so ultimately, those words were not fulfilled in Solomon. The preacher is telling us that ultimately, those words were fulfilled in Jesus. As the risen Lord of glory, Jesus builds God's house. Jesus is the one who sits on the throne. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that is forever. It will never, never be destroyed. And so these words were never spoken to any angel. These words were spoken to Jesus. Jesus is better than angels. Well, if you're not convinced yet, look at the next quote, verse 6. "Again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all God's angels worship Him.'" This is the third quotation, the last quotation of the first set of three quotes, and it's the first quote that specifically speaks about angels. The quotation likely comes from Psalm 97 and verse 7. But I want you to notice here the way the preacher introduces the quotation. He speaks of Jesus as the firstborn when He brings the firstborn into the world. The word firstborn here is not in terms of chronology, as though Jesus were the first created being from God's hand. No, He's already told us that the Son of God is the eternal Son of God. Firstborn here, then, is not chronological. It's speaking of Jesus in His preeminence. It's speaking of Jesus as the one who inherits all things. The firstborn was the one who would inherit. And that's the point of the preacher here. Jesus is the one who inherits all things. And notice when He inherits them. It says, when He brings the firstborn into the world, let all the angels worship Him. Again, you may be tempted to think about the incarnation. When Jesus entered the world, you remember how the skies were filled with the angels singing glory to God in the highest. But again, the reference here is not to Jesus' incarnation. It says there in verse 6, when He brings the firstborn into the world. And the Greek term that the author uses for world here, he uses only one other time in his entire sermon, only one other time in his entire letter, and it's there in chapter 2 and verse 5. And if you have your Bibles open yet, look there at chapter 2, verse 5, where the word world is used to speak specifically of the world to come. And so this reference here in Hebrews 1 and verse 6 is not a reference to Jesus coming into the world at His incarnation. It's a reference to Jesus entering into the world to come. It's a reference to Jesus entering into heaven at His ascension and receiving His inheritance on that great day of His ascension. In other words, what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven to receive that inheritance that He had earned, that He had won, that He had secured? What happened? The angels worshipped Him. They fell down at His feet and worshipped Him on the day of His ascension. God commanded the angels and said to them, as the gates of glory were thrown open unto His Son, God said to the angels, He said to all the heavenly hosts, bow down and worship My Son. And so in this first set of quotations here in Hebrews 1, the preacher is looking back to the Old Testament and he's saying great things about Jesus. He's preaching Jesus' resurrection. He's preaching Jesus' ascension. He's preaching Jesus' session at the right hand of His Father. Jesus is better than angels. If you're not convinced yet, look at the next set of quotations. They begin with verse 7. Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. Whereas the first set of three quotations ended with a reference to angels, the second set of three quotations begins with a reference to angels. It's been pointed out that the line about angels there in verse 7 has 12 words in the Hebrew. The lines about Jesus in verses 8 through 12 have 84 words in Hebrew. 7 times 12 is 84. There are 7 times as many words spoken about Jesus as there are about angels. We believe that every word of Scripture is inspired of God. And not only the structure, but even the very word count is telling us that Jesus is better than angels. Well, the quotation here in verse 7 comes from Psalm 104 and verse 4. It's the fourth quotation of our passage. And we're told there that God makes His angels winds and His ministers flames of fire. Now, to fully understand what the preacher is getting at here, we need to understand verse 7 in contrast to what follows in verses 8 through 12. So look with me at verses 8 and 9. Of the Son, He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness beyond Your companions. Well, this fifth quotation comes from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And Psalm 45 is a beautiful wedding psalm. It's a psalm that celebrates the marriage of the king to his bride. The preacher quotes from Psalm 45 to say great things about Jesus. Four things here, in fact. First of all, He is God. Secondly, His throne is forever. Thirdly, He rules with justice and righteousness. And fourthly, He has been anointed with oil, the oil of gladness. And again, the reference here to Jesus being anointed with the oil of gladness is a reference to the ascension and the exaltation of Jesus. The scene is Jesus' entrance into heaven. The angels are worshiping Him with great joy and with great gladness. Why? Because this is the beginning of the great wedding banquet of the King. And so verses 10 through 12. And, the preacher says, You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." This is the sixth quotation, the last quotation in the second set of quotations. It comes from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, where again the preacher applies the words of Psalm 102 to Jesus once again to say great things about him. Three things this time. He is Lord. He laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of his hands. He is the creator. And then finally, while the earth will perish, he will remain. The earth will wear out like a garment, but he is the same, and his years have no end. Well, as you put these three quotations in this second set together, you begin to understand the preacher's point. Angels, verse 7, are part of God's creation. They are created beings. And as created beings, the angels are subject to change. They are subject to decay. They are subject to wearing out. But Jesus is the Creator. And His throne is forever. He remains and His years have no end. When He entered into heaven on the day of His ascension, the great wedding banquet of the King and His bride began. And so the angels worshipped Him with joy and with gladness because His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Jesus is better than angels. These quotations have proven that as they pointed us to Jesus' resurrection, to Jesus' ascension, to the worship of the angels, to Jesus sitting down at the right hand, beginning the great wedding banquet of the King. But just in case you're still not convinced, the preacher has yet one more text he wants to quote. Look at verses 13 and 14. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Again, notice the introduction of this quotation. To which of the angels has he ever said? The preacher introduces this final quotation with the very same words he used to introduce the first quotation in verse 5. He's telling us this is the conclusion of the point he is making. This is the climactic point that he is making. The quotation again is put in the form of a rhetorical question, expecting a negative response. God never said to any angel, "Sit at my right hand." To whom did he say this? He said it to his Son. This is the seventh quotation. It comes from Psalm 110. And as we'll find as we make our way through the book of Hebrews, Psalm 110 is really the preacher's favorite text. He'll come back to it over and over again. In fact, the whole of chapters 7 through 10 is really an extended exegesis or explanation of Psalm 110. Again, the picture here is the ascension and session of Jesus, His entrance into heaven upon the completion of His work. What happened when Jesus entered into heaven? Not only did the Father command the angels to worship His Son, but the Father said to His Son, "Sit down. Sit at my right hand." Jesus sat down as King. He also sits down as priest. We alluded to that last week where we remembered that there were no chairs in the tabernacle, no chairs in the temple, no place for the priest to sit down because there were always more sacrifices to make, always more sins to be atoned for. But Jesus, when He completed His work, sat down. Because He's made a full satisfaction for sins. He's made the once for all sacrifice for sins. He has finished the work of securing our salvation. But we also need to be mindful that Jesus remains very much active in applying that redemption to sinners. And that comes through in the second part of the quotation. Not only does the Father say to Jesus, sit at my right hand, but he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus sits enthroned over all. But as we'll see in chapter 2, not everything has yet been brought under his subjection. Death still needs to be swallowed up in victory. Satan still needs to be cast into the lake of fire. The grave still needs to yield up its prey. Sinners still need to be saved. And saints still need to be perfected. Your sanctification, beloved, is not yet complete, but it will be. How do you know that? How do you know that amidst all the struggles of the Christian life? How do you know that amidst all the setbacks of the Christian life? You know how it goes. There may be seasons where you are very close to God and very close to Christ, and you're relying upon Him and trusting in Him, and everything seems to go well, and you feel strong in the Christian faith and very near to God. But there are also those seasons, those dry seasons where you've wandered, perhaps. Maybe you've lost your way. You're not feeling very close to God. You're not feeling very close to Christ. And you're beginning to question, and maybe even doubts are starting to settle in. You're becoming sluggish in the Christian life. Maybe even apathetic. You're beginning to drift away, as we'll see next week in Hebrews chapter 2. How do you know that perfection will come? How do you know that your sanctification will one day be complete? What strength do you have to endure and to press on? Well, very simply this. You belong to Jesus. And what has the preacher said about Jesus? He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's worshipped by all the angelic hosts. His great wedding banquet has begun. His throne is forever. His kingdom is a lasting kingdom. He has no end. And He's coming again. And all things will be put under His feet. This is the one to whom you belong. This is the one who is your Savior. And this is the one who gives you everything you need for the path that lies before you. Look at the way the author puts it so beautifully in verse 14. Speaking now of angels, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And again, you see the great contrast here. Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Angels are sent out from the right hand of the Majesty on high. Angels serve Jesus. Jesus sends them. He sends these mighty heavenly hosts. He sends them to serve you. How foolish it would be for these Jewish Christians to turn back to the veneration of angels, to think that angels are so great. They belong to the one who is the King of angels, the one whom angels worship, the one whom angels serve, the one who sends the angels to serve you. And did you notice, dear believer, how you are identified here? Not only in terms of one who is served by the angels, but you're identified here as one who is to inherit salvation. What did we learn already in this chapter about Jesus when He ascended into heaven? He ascended into heaven as the firstborn, as the one who inherits all things. And because you belong to Him, you inherit all things. You're inheriting a great salvation. All of these glorious things that the preacher has said about Jesus are said about the one who saved you and about the one who now serves you. Remember the main point of this sermon to the Hebrews. The preacher tells us the main point of his sermon in Hebrews 8, verse 1. The point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. You see, there is wonderful application for us in all of this. We pointed out last Lord's Day that in terms of the history of redemption, we're living in the very same place where the original audience lived, between the first coming of Christ and His return on the clouds of glory. The very next thing on God's redemptive calendar is the coming again of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. That's where they live. That's where we live, you and I. And even as life was hard for those original recipients, so it can be hard for us. The author will speak of that original audience becoming dull, becoming sluggish, becoming apathetic, in danger of drifting away from Jesus and from this great salvation that He has won for us. And we know what that's like, don't we? As pilgrims, sometimes we grow weary. Sometimes we grow dull. Sometimes we grow sluggish. Sometimes we forget how great Jesus is and how great the salvation is that He has won for us. And you see the antidote to that. It's what the preacher is doing here. He's pointing us back and showing us just how great Jesus is. And showing us how great a salvation He has won for us. You see, beloved, you have all the resources you need to live the Christian life. You have all the resources you need in Jesus. Do you need comfort? You can find it in Jesus' wounds. Are you struck by the last great enemy of death itself? Maybe mourning the death of a loved one, maybe fearful of your own death? You find life in Jesus' death. Maybe you find yourself in despair and it seems like darkness is closing in. You find hope in Jesus' resurrection. Maybe you're unsettled and you find very little peace. Well, where are you to find your peace? You find it in Jesus' ascension. When the gates of glory were thrown open to Him and thrown open to all who belong to Him. Maybe you feel weak and you feel weary living in our culture today and in the world we're living in today. You're to find all strength in Jesus' reign. He's the one who sits upon the throne. And where do you find joy but in His return, when He comes again to bring you to the great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb? You see, everything you need is found in Jesus. Jesus truly is better. Better than the angels. Even the angels think so. They bow down and worship Him. They gladly serve Him by serving you. He reigns in heaven for you. Do you need more proof still? My friend, He gives you that proof. He's prepared a table for you. The risen, ascended, reigning King of glory has set a table for you and me here in the wilderness. It's our rehearsal dinner. It tells us the wedding is coming. The banquet is coming, where we will sit down and feast with this great Savior forever and ever. Think about that as you come to the table this morning. The King, who is worshipped by angels, has prepared a place for you. He invites you to His table, and He serves you by giving you Himself. Here you share in Christ and in all His benefits. May it lead you to say that indeed, Jesus is better. In fact, He is the best. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, as we have considered this magnificent passage this morning, where the preacher to the Hebrews has compared Jesus to the angels, we are mindful of what powerful and great creatures angels are, and how whenever they appeared in Scripture, the first words out of their mouths were those words, "Do not fear." Because those who saw angels recognized something far greater than themselves. But how much greater is Jesus, the King of angels, the one before whom the angels bow, the one whom the angels worship, the one whom the angels serve with gladness and joy. And we're so thankful that Jesus' ministry to us is a ministry that is indeed even greater than the ministry of angels. No angel could ever forgive sins. No angel could ever remove sin or guilt. No angel could ever secure for us an inheritance in heaven. But Jesus, their King and ours, has done that very thing. And He secured heaven for us by giving us Himself. And so, Lord, You know our hearts. You know our weariness, our sluggishness, our dullness. You know how prone we are to wander. Thank You for setting for us a table in the wilderness. Thank You for feeding us and nourishing us with Christ and all of His benefits. And as we come to the table this morning, may we truly say with this preacher of Hebrews long ago that indeed Jesus is better. Worthy of all our devotion, worthy of all our adoration, worthy of all that we are and all that we have. And so strengthen us and refresh us and renew us in Him. For we pray these things in His name. Amen.